Ashley Brilliant was a writer back in the 70s, sort of that offbeat, hippie kind of humor back in that day. And he made a comment one time, "All I ask of life is a constant and exaggerated sense of my own importance." Kind of prideful, isn't it? Pride can slip into our lives. We all have this sort of prideful, selfish side that sometimes creeps in. And you know what it can do? It can cause disharmony, not just for us, but for other people around us. There's a story back in 1986 of two Russian ships. They were on a collision course for each other. These were ocean liners carrying people, and they were on a collision course. And each captain was so prideful, he called for the other ship to change courses, but each one would not change courses. And they collided, and both ships capsized and sank, and thousands of people died because of this situation. Pride can get in the way. In fact, there's a Bible verse that warns us about pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Benjamin Franklin, the famous framer, one of the framers of the Constitution, wrote this: There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. And you know, we can all fall into pride, and with pride comes disharmony with our life, with our friends, with our family. It can bring disharmony into any associations that we have. And pride can creep in even to the church. It can get into the church and cause us to bring division and disunity, especially as it relates to items that Christ never even intended for us to debate. It can cause whole churches to pull away from fellowship with other churches. There's a story about a man who was walking across the bridge in San Francisco, the great Golden Gate Bridge, and he ran into another fellow that was about to jump over the bridge and commit suicide. His face was red and tears were flowing, and the man hollered and said, "Wait, stop. It can't be that bad. God loves you." And the man stopped and he backed off from the edge of the bridge and looked at the other man and he said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" "Well, I'm a Protestant." The man said, "So am I." "What denomination are you?" "Well, I'm a Baptist." "Well, hey, I'm a Baptist too." What kind of Baptist? "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." He said, "Well, I'm a Northern Baptist too." "Are you a conservative or are you a liberal?" "Well," he said, "I'm a conservative." He said, "I'm a conservative too. Are you part of the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1897? Or are you part of the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The man said, "The Council of 1912. He grabbed him and said, "Die, heretic," and threw him over the bridge. You see, we can become prideful about our church. And we can draw lines in the sand and say, "If you don't believe like me, I'm having nothing to do with you." And that's what goes on in our world today. And I want to talk about who we are as a church. We're going to do a whole series here on the Christian church, because we often say we are the Christian church. But who are we as a church? Where do we get our beliefs? How do we get started? What do we stand for? How do we get where we are? You know, you really can't know where you're going unless you know where you've come from. So this series, we're going to talk about what the plea of the Christian church is, what the pattern is, the purpose, the practice, and some of about the finances of the church. You know, there are many denominational churches in our world today. I can name just a few. You have the Catholics, you have the Presbyterian USA, the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA, you have the Evangelical Presbyterian, you have Episcopal Church, you have the Church of God, and they have Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, with their headquarters, and Cleveland, Tennessee, with their headquarters. You have Assemblies of God, you have United Methodist, the Global Methodist, the AME Zion Church, the Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church. You have the Baptists, and among the Baptists, you have Southern Baptists, Northern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, American Baptist, Missionary Alliance, Evangelical Free, and then there's Disciples of Christ, and there's the Church of Christ Acapella, and there's the Seventh-day Adventist, and you have the Nazarene Church, and the Reformed Church, and the Anglican Church, and the Wesleyan Church, not to mention all the non-denominational churches, just to name just a few. Did you know there are over 45,000 denominations in America? And division comes as we separate from one another and we become prideful, thinking we got it all figured out, and there are disagreements over doctrine and what to believe. And believe it or not, we even go back into the early church and we see signs of those kind of divisions starting to grow. Let's turn today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this passage. Paul was an apostle. He's writing under the inspiration of God to the church there at Corinth. It was a vibrant church, a thriving church. It was a church that was doing well, but they had some problems. You know, Corinth was a melting pot of various kinds of people. There were two ports in Corinth, one on each end of the town. They received wares coming from Asia and Ephesus and their ports over to Corinth, and they would pass through Corinth and they would load them off one ship and take them to the other end of town and load them on another ship and send them into Italy and on into Europe, and vice versa. Trade would come the other way as well, and that brought all these people in, not to mention that Corinth was close to Athens. That was a university town and a town known for the great philosophical thinkers of the day. And all that philosophy spilled over into Corinth. And so you had this plethora of people with all kinds of thoughts coming in and out of this town. There was even something like 13 temples to various gods in this town. And some of those temples promoted some very sinful things. And so you have all these diverse people coming together. And out of these people, Paul established a church with all sorts of ideas. And as you would have it, there would become some division within the church. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, who is Peter, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, those are rhetorical questions. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, he's not saying baptism's not important. He's just saying, I came to preach the gospel, and part of that has to do with being baptized eventually. But Paul is speaking to the church about these divisions that have crept into the church. They were obviously divided. One follows Paul. another Apollos, another Peter. Some actually were following Christ, thank goodness. And it seems that there was some pride about who baptized one. Wow, wouldn't it be something if you could brag, I got baptized by the great Apostle Paul. And then another pipes up and says, so what? Peter baptized me. And there's pride that creeps in, and with pride comes division. Perhaps this is a precursor to some of the denominationalism that has crept into the church over the centuries. You know, Christ left his apostles here on earth, and Christ sent his apostles to go and preach his gospel message. And in John 17, the night before he died, verse 11, he says, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. But division came. And different ideas came, and different creeds came, and different doctrines came. In fact, we could go back and just take a snapshot of a brief history of the church as it began. In the beginning, of course, there's just one church. The church is established by the apostles and those that worked with them, and gradually that church spread throughout the whole known world in that day, the whole Roman Empire. Eventually, it came to be called the Catholic Church, which Catholic means universal. And then they established popes. And that was in the beginning. The Bishop of Rome became the leader of the Catholic Church. But some of the churches in the Eastern Hemisphere didn't like that fact. And so they came up with the Eastern Orthodox Church and sort of separated from that church. And there was division. And later people within the Catholic Church became unhappy with some of the leadership of the church, and people began to talk. Now, in the early days, not everybody had a Bible. They didn't have a Bible laying on every coffee table like we did because there were no printing press. And so most people didn't really know all that the Bible had to say. They had to rely on the priest for what they were to believe. On October the 31st, 1517, as Bibles had begun to be printed and more people were reading the Bible and complaining, there was a German priest named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther posted 95 theses of reforms that needed to be made in the church, exposing some of the unbiblical practices. He nailed them to the door of the church at Wittenberg to put the church on notice for things that they had done that were unbiblical. And it started this great debate in the church. And the next thing you know, there was a division. And now we have the Protestant church, and you still have the Catholic church. And it brought more division among men. And once Protestantism came into the world, then people began to start their own denominations, and it snowballed. And now we have all of these various divisions all over the world. There's one man, Thomas Lineker, and he was a physician. And he decided he was going to retire, and he was going to go into the priesthood. And so for the first time, he got to actually read the scriptures, because as I said, not everybody in that day had their own Bible. And they didn't certainly have it on a cell phone or a tablet. And so he began to read the scriptures, and as he read, he looked up one day and he said to somebody, either these are not the gospels or we are not Christians. Because he realized that they weren't following what the Bible taught. Division. You know, denominationalism can divide Christ's church. Paul says here in verse 12, I understand there are divisions and quarrels about you, but he pleads with them to solve those and not to follow his teaching or to follow Peter's teaching or Apollos' teaching, but to follow Christ's preaching. Just come and be like Christ. That's the call of the church. You know, throughout history, much heartache has been brought to the church because of divisions, various doctrines and teachings. some that go against the Bible. There are even churches that have creeds that you must sign this creed before you can place membership in the church. Creeds are, of course, not taken right out of the Bible. There are nowhere in the Bible where Jesus said you must sign a creed before you can be part of his church. And there are books that are written that tell people how to worship and all sorts of things. And some of them go against what the Bible teaches doctrinally. Some go so far as to tell pastors what scriptures they are supposed to preach on each Sunday. And you have all these various beliefs. You know, there are men that were leaders in some of these movements, some famous men, and some who did very well for helping to explain scripture, but eventually people begin to follow men, and you have the Lutheran Church after Martin Luther, and you have the Presbyterian Church, who was pretty much founded by John Calvin, and you have the Methodist and the Wesleyan churches follow after John Wesley. Did you know that we even have today the Church of Satan, founded in 1966? People will follow all kinds of things. And throughout history, there have been all kinds of debates and things that have caused anguish in the church. Augustine and Pelagius debate over salvation, whether it's by faith or works. And Thomas Aquinas and William of Ockham have a great debate, and Luther and Erasmus and Calvin and Arminius, and people still take sides today over what these men taught. And many of these debates are centered not around the Bible, and many times they use terminology that's not even biblical and teach doctrines that are based on their own thoughts rather than what comes out of the Bible. And people have followed men rather than Christ. And some churches, men have been revered as though they were gods. And various doctrines and traditions and rules and books of worship and creeds have been developed. And some of them even overrule what the Bible teaches. So we must be careful. Sometimes they set their minds on things that are just wrong. You know, somebody said, and this can apply to anything, that some minds have become like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. But Christ intended for people to follow him and his teachings and his word, especially in the New Testament as it comes to us. So who are we? We are part of a movement of churches, a non-denominational movement known as the Restoration Movement, with the goal to unify churches under the pattern of the New Testament churches and use Bible alone, not a book of worship, and follow the pattern of the apostles and the pattern of the early New Testament churches. Several men in the late 1700s and 1800s began to have this idea that they would just not be denominational, but just be the church. Some were called Christian churches. Some were called churches of Christ. And that they would not submit to other men telling them how to worship and how to do their doctrine and what to believe. And they would just call churches to follow Christ and use the Bible. We have Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and Walter Scott. And these men were godly men that cared about the church. Some of the slogans that came in to this movement were some simple sayings, but they packed with a lot of common sense. No creed but Christ. No book but the Bible. No law but love. Another great slogan was in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and all things love. There are some things that are essential. The Bible tells us we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of the living God and resurrected from the dead. But there are other non-essential things. What kind of songs we sing, the pattern of our worship, how we lay out our worship services are not in the Bible. Another slogan, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. One of my favorite slogans that came out of this movement is, we are not the only Christians, but Christians only. People in the Christian church don't believe they're the only ones going to heaven. One thing's for certain, when you get to heaven, there are probably going to be some Baptists there, and there are going to be some Presbyterians there. There might even be a Catholic or two up there. There will be. But everybody will be a Christian. And I'm not saying that because we're part of the Christian church. It's just a fact. A Christian is a follower of Christ, and that's one of the requirements to get in. And so the church over the years has become divided, and we are just as guilty as them. Our movement that started did very well before the Civil War. In fact, at the time of the Civil War, the Christian churches of Christ were growing faster than any other Christian organization in America. But along comes the Civil War, and that divided, of course, the North and the South. Well, apparently, according to Rick Ashley, the North and the South had to have something to fight over after the war, and they began to fight over instruments in the church. At that time, the popular ones were the piano and the organ. It had an old pump organ that you had to pump air into it to get the sound out of it. And some of the richer churches in the North could afford organs, and some of the poorer churches in the South couldn't afford organs. And so it became contention for the churches, and some churches said, well, you are not supposed to worship with instruments because the instruments are not mentioned in the Bible. And so there is division again. And you had out of that divide, you had the Church of Christ a cappella that came on the scene. And eventually became a denomination. And then you had churches that became more liberal after that. And they are called the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And they became a denomination. Lipscomb University, you may have heard of that over in Nashville, is one of the universities of the Church of Christ a cappella. TCU, Texas Christian University, is one of the universities of the Churches of Christ Disciples of Christ. You may know of Milligan College. It's one of the Christian Church Independent, our part of our movement down in Johnson City, or Johnson University in Knoxville. If you don't know it, our church is a brother church to Avoca Christian Church and Discovery Christian Church and West Hills Christian Church and Poplar Ridge Christian Church, and First Christian Church in Johnson City is a well-known church in this area. We're all part of this movement, this restoration movement, because we have as a goal that the Scripture points us to follow Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, is Christ divided in verse 13? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, it's a rhetorical question. He's making a point that it's all about Christ. And he goes on to say toward the end there, we preach Christ. Down in verse 23, he would even say, we preach Christ and him crucified. Of course, we know he rose from the dead. But his point is that we should follow Christ. Throughout America, there are over 5,000 Christian churches and churches of Christ, independent. And the Scripture points us to follow Jesus. And so our plea as a church has never been, come be like us. What our plea is together, let's follow Christ and let's just be His Christian church. Are we perfect? Not by a long shot. We have problems just like any other church. There's no perfect church. Preacher Robert Kopp tells a story about a couple of things that happened in his imperfect church. His business manager called him one day and said, come down to the narthex. I want to show you the floors. They've just been polished and shined. How great they look. And then the business manager hung his head and said, it's a shame that after Sunday they'll be all scarred up because people have walked on them. Let's keep the church perfect. Let's don't let anybody walk on the floors. It's sad that people think like that. There was a group of ladies in the church that made some needlepoint pillow cushions. And they brought them in and installed them on the front pews of the church. And then they had a dedication service to dedicate these beautifully embroidered with Bible scenes across the front. And then after the service, they roped them off so nobody could sit on them. They wanted to preserve them. I can't sit here. And then there was this one woman in his church, and he said, she quit coming. The church started growing, and he asked her, said, why have you quit coming? And she said, well, the church has just changed. I used to have a whole pew all to myself, and now I never have that anymore. It used to be so nice, just me and Jesus. He said, it's so sad. He said, it remains the saddest and most selfish thing that I've ever heard. She wanted Jesus just for herself. How could anyone in his right mind ever forget or fail to invite and welcome everyone into the family of faith? Another preacher said he overheard a woman leaving church one Sunday. This is to show you how people can lose focus. And Mrs. Smith said to her husband, John Smith, she said, John, did you see Mrs. Johnson and how she has tinted her hair? He said, no, I didn't notice. And she said, well, what about Mrs. Davis? Did you see what Mrs. Davis was wearing? Do you think that's appropriate for a mother of two to be wearing something like that in the church? He said, again, I didn't notice. I don't have any clue. She says, well, a lot of good it does you to come to church. And you know, people can lose their focus. Jesus calls us to follow him, not to be divided, but to just seek his word and to follow him. The scripture points us to follow Christ. And no, there's not going to be any perfect church. So we keep Jesus' commands and his commission in mind. And he gave us some instructions. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, love the Lord your God. Now stop right there. That's all about worshiping God, loving God. Worship means to express love to God. And that's what he's called the church, first and foremost, to be a worshiping church. That doesn't just mean singing. It means that we express our love to God. And there are ways that we do that. He goes on to say, with all your heart and soul and mind. And then he says, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's about ministering to other people, about serving other people. We are to put other people first. And love is not a feeling that we get, but it's an action that we do. And so that has to do with worship, and it has to do with serving. And then in the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go into all the world. That's outreach, or evangelism, we call it. It's reaching out to others and telling them Christ's message. And how do we do that? He goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That baptism is part of bringing people into the fellowship of believers. It has to do with fellowship, and that's one of the primary purposes of the church, to fellowship with other people. And then it says, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That's about discipleship, training people. And so we get the purposes of the church there is to worship and to serve others and to outreach and to fellowship with like-minded people and to train people and to disciple people so that we do all that the Lord has commanded us. And here's our connection. Our movement originated with a plea to restore unity and the practice of the early church. And we'll say more about this in the weeks to come. It's not about pride saying, oh, we got it right and everybody else is wrong. No, it's about pursuit of Jesus, looking to be more like him day by day. I like what somebody said. Said Christian people are like snowflakes. Alone, they are unique but fragile. But together, they can have a huge impact. And we can. Just remember, as we leave here today, we're not the only Christians. We're just Christians only. And we don't have to qualify that with any other words. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your word and for your son and for the way he has guided us and directed us. And help us, Lord, where we get off track, where we get things in our mind that are not exactly on par with your word. Help us to constantly be looking for that and striving day by day to become more like Christ, because that's what you've called us to. And help us not to point fingers at other denominations and say they're wrong and they're bad, but to love them and try to bring them to a place where they too seek to know the word of God. And Lord, we just pray that you guide us and direct us through all of our lives and help us to be simply Christian people in a world where many people don't know Christ. And if we behave in that loving manner, Lord, we will draw more people to know your son. And we lift him up today. In his strong name, we pray and praise. Amen.